So we'll start with a prayer. And the crucifix is there, so we turn that way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, so this is a new section. We finished the first section already, which is the Creed, which we finished with everlasting life. So the last part of the Creed, life everlasting. And now we begin to the second part, which is the commandments. So the Ten Commandments. Today, there are so many people that are called Catholics and they don't even know, they can't even tell you what are the Ten Commandments. You know, they can't say the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no false gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. They can't do that. They don't know the Ten Commandments. Right? If you don't know them, you're in trouble. So we want to learn them, and you should know the commandments by heart, and that's not all you have to know. You have to know them by heart, but you also have to know what they mean so that you can follow the commandments. Because if you don't know what the commandment means, then you have an idea comes to you to do or not to do something, and you don't know whether it's against the commandments or not. Right? And so you want to know what they command you to do and what they forbid, because the commandments forbid certain things, but they also command us to do other things. And all the commandments have a positive and a negative side like that. You know? For example, the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no false gods before me. The positive side is that we have to honor God as though he's really our God. You know? And to obey him. And the second, the negative side is that we have to not to have any other gods besides him. In other words, we keep him as the only one and only God. Right? So just because we don't have a Buddha in our house does not mean we're keeping the first commandment. Right? We have to honor him as our God. And so on with all the commandments. There are things, and that's why we have this section, that's why we have catechism. Because even though you maybe you know the Ten Commandments by heart, huh? But do you know exactly what they mean, what they command and what they forbid? That's another thing we have to learn as we go along as Catholics learning our faith. So the first chapter, which is number 84, page 170 in the book, is on God's law and conscience. All right? And they have a picture on the top of the page. The first picture is a picture of Cain having just killed Abel. He's holding a knife in his hand, and Abel's laying there dead on the ground. And he's looking at him, and he's also running off. And you see next to him an altar of sacrifice, because Abel was sacrificing to God. And you see God looking down from heaven in the picture. It's a very good picture to teach us what happened. All the things are depicted simultaneously, right? The act of killing and the act of sacrifice and God's condemnation of it. In heaven, God sees all of history in one glance. All of the history. He knows all the past, he knows the present, and he knows all the future too. And so these pictures are a little bit like what God's seeing, you know, a little more like that than what we see. Because you see all the things that happened in one picture, one still picture. And on the right side, you see a grocer who's got his back turned to his display of apples and a boy stealing one of his apples. So the caption under the first one, conscience is often called the voice of God within us. It bids us to do what is right and avoid what is wrong. Cain, who lived long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, knew by his conscience that it was wicked to slay his brother. So conscience also reminds us, or the voice of God in us reminds us what is right and wrong. And sometimes we just feel a little nervous about a thing, and that's all. If we don't investigate, then it's like ignoring God's call. God's call to, look, you know, be careful what you're doing here. You might be making a big mistake, right? So, or even little mistakes, God often sort of warns us about little mistakes, you know, that so that we won't make even the little mistakes. Okay, so we have to listen to our conscience when it's telling us, be careful, because this might be wrong. Right? And the second picture where the boy is stealing the apple, there's a caption under that says, when one is tempted to steal, one seems to hear a warning saying, do not steal. Theft is an offense to God. Right? And that is our conscience telling us that. Our conscience is telling us what we ought not to do and also what we ought to do. Our conscience tells us that. So there's a little, it's called the voice of God in us, and it is very, sometimes very subtle, very light. Just a little thing in the back of your mind. And you don't even notice it. If you're busy, if there's a lot of noise, you don't even notice it. But if there's if you're used to thinking and used to paying attention to that, then you'll pay attention, you'll be following your conscience a lot better. So we have to reflect in our minds and see what our conscience is trying to tell us all the time. Now, the first question among about five questions here is, besides believing what God has revealed, what else must we do to be saved? Answer, besides believing what God has revealed, we must keep His law in order to be saved. We cannot be saved by believing alone. That's what Martin Luther said. He was a heretic. Right? He would not obey the commandments. He would only, he said, in fact, he is quoted as saying, sin strongly and then believe more strongly than you sinned, right? And your faith will save you. Well, no, it won't. Your faith, we are saved by faith, but we also need to obey the commandments of God, to keep the law of God. And so the Ten Commandments show us, in a nutshell, some details about obeying God. And the great commandment is the law of love and of God and of our neighbor. So that law of love of God and neighbor is showing us how do you practice that in actual circumstances. So throughout day-to-day life, how do we keep the law of God? How do we show God we love Him, and how do we show our love to our neighbor? By following the commandments, by being good to God and being good to our neighbors. Okay, so that's the answer is we must keep God's law too, or we will not go to heaven. Right? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Matthew 19:17. Right? So when the young man was asking Jesus, how do I obtain the kingdom of heaven? And he asked, he said, keep the commandments. Right? And the young man said, I've done this since my youth. Right? And Jesus said, good. But there's still one thing more for you to do. And that is to, if you want to be perfect, he said, you give up what you have and follow me. In other words, enter the religious life. That's where you find the pursuit of perfection. Whereas keeping the commandments and the faith will preserve grace in our souls and we can be saved. But we will not necessarily be perfect. So he said, to pursue perfection, enter the religious life. And that is what Jesus suggested to this young man. If thou wilt be perfect. Right? But nevertheless, what he already needed, he had done. That is to keep the commandments. The law of God is contained in both the natural and revealed law. Natural law, of course, is imprinted by God in the hearts and minds of all men. It teaches the most important rules of morality. Homage due to God, treatment of others, as we expect others to treat us, the evil of willful injury to oneself, the virtue of truth and honesty. Thus, natural law is a definite expression of God's will requiring obedience. Now, of course, God is the one who is the author of nature. If He gave sort of instincts in us to preserve our life and not to get in trouble and so on, then it's because God wanted it that way. He wanted us to have natural supports as far as being obedient and behaving ourselves. Right? So, for example, a child or a pagan who has never heard of 10 commandments feels guilty when he has done something wrong. He has an instinctive knowledge of the law of God and of nature written by God in his heart, telling him what is right and what is wrong. So there's sort of just a fact that we have reasoning. We think, I'll do this to this guy, you know. Then we think, but I don't want him to do it back to me, right? And then if we reason about that, we say, well, if I don't want him to do it to me, then I really ought not to do it to him because he wouldn't like that, right? So we already, if we start using our gray cells, our gray matter, right, we will think, I better be good to others, right? So number two, besides the natural law, there is the revealed law, chiefly composed of the Ten Commandments and the two precepts of charity. The revealed law is only a repetition and amplification of the natural law. So in other words, they're the same law, but found in two different sources. One is just because we realize something is wrong, without having even ever heard of the Ten Commandments, that's the natural law. And then the other one is God telling us, do this and don't do that. And that is God directly revealing us what he already put in the natural law. Right? So we have two sources to draw from for good behavior, right? Ten Commandments, which were given to the Jews through Moses, were not revoked by Jesus Christ. On the contrary, they were amplified and fulfilled. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And by this, we can be sure that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says that he knows him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. From the first epistle of St. John the Apostle, chapter 2. Right? So if we say we know Jesus and we don't keep his commandments, then we're lying. Right? God's law, that divine reason and will of God, is perceived by men through the light of the intellect, right? By the voice of their conscience. Now the next question, what is the conscience? Conscience is the manifestation of God's will that is made to men by the voice of reason, by the dictates of their intellect. Conscience is often called the voice of reason, or the voice of God, because it bids us to do right and to avoid wrong. Cain, who lived a long time before Moses, knew that he had committed evil in slaying Abel. Even today, in pagan countries which have never heard of the commandments, men know right from wrong by their conscience. By it, they know God. It bids them obey. As St. Paul, speaking of the non-Jews who did not know the Jewish law, said, the Gentiles who have no law do by nature what the law prescribes. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness to them. So he's speaking about the natural law, pagans, never heard. Of course, you know that there are pagans born every day, right? They're even the grandchildren of Catholics, you know, whose parents will not raise them Catholic, right? They're going to be paganistic, but even these pagans know right from wrong. They know it. God put it in their mind and their heart that these things are right. Of course, it takes a whole lot of perverting to get that out of their system, you know? But even those that have lied to themselves for years about right and wrong, right, still realize that they're lying to themselves. They still realize it. If we always obey the dictates of our conscience, we shall never offend God. It is a guide that he expects us to follow. It arises from the knowledge of the law, whether natural or revealed. Before any action, conscience speaks, either in favor or against. Even before we do something, you know, our conscience tells us, that's all right, or that's not good. Sometimes, of course, there's only one thing not good about it. You know? We'll find several good reasons to do a thing, and maybe only one little reason not to do it. Right? Don't do it. Right? If it's not good through and through, it's not good. Right? That's the old adage from philosophy, the philosophers, scholastic philosophers, they said, bonum, which is good, Latin for good, right? Ex integra causa, Bonum ex integra causa means good is from an integral cause. In other words, it's good through and through. And the other part of the axiom, malum, which is evil, right? Malum ex quocunque defectu. Evil is from any defect. Any defect. If there's some little thing wrong with it, it's evil. Bonum ex integra causa. If it's good through and through, all right. Some people say, well, it's a good movie, but it has a couple bad parts. Well, then it's a bad movie. Right? And the people at Clean Flicks understand this, right? At least it seems they do, right? Because they clean up the bad parts and they just, you know, show you what's good, what's left after you take away the bad parts. Certain movies, of course, you know, you won't have much left after you take away the bad parts, right? But in any case, bonum ex integra causa, malum ex quocunque defectu, right? So, now there's two, there, of course, it brings us to the question of the crisis in the church, and we'll quickly go through this, but someone will say, well, we have to have the faith and we have to have the approval of the Pope and the bishops. That's true. But if we have to give one of them up, well, we will give up the one which is not as important as the other one. That's what we're being asked to do in this crisis. We're asked to either give up our faith or give up the support, the approval of the incumbent officers in the Roman Catholic Church these days. And so, we'd rather, if we have to give up one thing, we will give up what is not as important. And that's why Archbishop Lefebvre had to choose to stay with the faith instead of the approval of the incumbent officers in Rome. And there's a lot of saints in heaven that do approve of the Society of St. Pius X. And they do approve of what we're doing. Because it is what saves souls. Whereas what Novus Ordo is doing is not, in general. Right? So there was a movie that I saw with Father Pfeiffer. In this movie, there were two, it was a roundtable discussion on a ship. It was an ocean-going vessel, a military ship. And the captain of the ship was talking to his first officer. And he said, and they were eating, it was at the table. And in the cereal they were eating, in the grain they were eating on the boat, there were weevils. And so he said, okay. He said to him, he takes a couple of them out. He puts two of these weevils into a bowl. And he shows it to the first officer and says, now if you had to eat one of those weevils, which one would you eat? And so the first officer looks and he's thinking. He doesn't know what the captain wants, you know. He's saying, well, I don't know, you know. Maybe he wants me to prove me I'm a man and eat the big one, you know. So he says, I'll eat the big one. And the captain says, wrong. Whenever you have to choose between two weevils, you always choose the less of two weevils. If you don't have to eat either one of them, fine, that's better, right? But if you have to eat one, right? You take which one is less, right? So, in this case, with the something is a little bit wrong with a thing, only if you have to do that thing do you go through with it. Right? And you see, the devil cannot completely hide himself. You will see a little tail, a little pointed tail coming out from behind a telephone pole or a tree, right? And, you know, the devil is working. You'll have to smell sulfur in the air or something, because he cannot completely hide himself, and your conscience will tell you something is not quite right, right? And then you only do those things unless it's if it's really necessary. If it's not necessary, you don't do it, right? And so that's the conscience will tell us something is wrong or that it's all right. Okay. The next question, when is the conscience erroneous? In other words, our conscience can be in error. And they're going to tell you when it's an error. So some people say, for example, I remember the slogan when I was in high school back in the 70s. The slogan went around the school, if it feels good, do it. Right? Well, that's wide open to all kinds of wrong things. So, so our conscience can indicate that a thing is okay, right? When it's really not. And so we want to see when that happens. Conscience is erroneous. When we think that something right is wrong, or that something wrong is right. An erroneous conscience arises from ignorance. In other words, you didn't study, you didn't learn. Ignorance is a guilty non-knowing. Somebody who does not know a thing, and they're guilty of not knowing it, right? In other words, they were lazy and didn't study their catechism, or they did study the catechism, but they skipped over certain parts that they really didn't want to learn about, because if they do, they might have to change their wicked hearts, you know? So this is ignorance. Now, when someone is not guilty of what they don't know, right? They're not guilty. That is just called nescience. In other words, unknowingness. And it's not their fault. They did not. It was not studied. They did not. It was not offered to them. It's not any fault of their own. That's not bad. It's bad in a way, but it's not. They're not guilty of it, right? So this ignorance is the cause of an erroneous conscience. They did not know. Or a faulty knowledge also. In other words, misinformation. They learned the wrong, right? They learned lies, untruths, right? Okay? A whole lot of non-Catholics, they have faulty information about the Catholic religion. And that's what they don't want to accept. They don't want to accept the things that they think the Catholic Church teaches or practices. And they're right. If that stuff was Catholic, they shouldn't be Catholics. But they're wrong because that's really not the truth, what they understand. Right? It's not true about the Catholic Church. So, for example, that we worship Mary as though she's God or something. You know? That's one of the classic non-Catholic sort of objections to the Catholic religion. No, it's idolatry. So if it's really idolatry, then they shouldn't do it. That's true. But what we do with Mary is not idolatry. Right? We give her the honor of the greatest of all saints, the Mother of God. Right? But that's not the same honor that we give to God. Honor to whom honor is due. It's right in the scriptures. Okay? But these Protestants don't know the scriptures. They pretend to know it. They don't. Okay? As long as a person who has an erroneous conscience knows no better, he is not responsible for the evil he may do by following it. An erroneous conscience is a false conscience. For example, a child tells a lie in order to save his younger brother from punishment. They also tell lies to save themselves from punishment, right? So, right? He thinks his duty to protect his little brother is superior to telling of the truth. He has an erroneous conscience. Right? If he knows better and does it anyway, then he has not got an erroneous conscience. He's a sinner, right? Okay. He has an erroneous conscience, and in his case, he commits no sin. He's not guilty, even though what he did was wrong. Right? However, everyone is required to strive for a correct knowledge of the law by studying his religion. That's what you're doing right now. Very good. Bless you, my children. Right? And in that way, he will form a correct and a right conscience. So everyone has the duty to know their religion, and therefore your conscience will be correct and not erroneous, and you will do the right things in spite of the fact that you don't know everything. Right? If a person with an erroneous conscience believes something that is right is wrong, and nevertheless does it, he is guilty of sin because he has violated his conscience and therefore willed to do wrong. He said, in other words, he thought it was wrong and did it anyway in spite of what he thought. You know? I think this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Even if it was right, and he thought it was wrong and did it thinking it was wrong. And so he's guilty. Because he violated his conscience. He did something, he acted against what his conscience was telling him was right. A man may believe that God prohibits gambling in a lottery. I know some of our parishioners think that way. Huh? It's not true. If he nevertheless participates, he sins because he has violated his conscience. Right? But his conscience still needs work. Right? Okay? So, one has a doubtful conscience when one does not know whether something is right or wrong. We should act Not act if we have a doubtful conscience about something, but wait till we clear the matter up. We have a doubtful conscience. This might be wrong, but here I go anyway. I was like in Charlie Daniels, The Devil Went Down to Georgia. Remember that song? It was a very popular song. It was a fiddling guy, and he wanted to compete with the devil with his fiddle. So, but he said, "My name's Johnny, and it might be a sin, but I'll take your bet." In other words, even if it's a sin, I'm going to do it. I'm not sure if it's a sin, but if it is, I'm still doing it. Instead of figuring out if it was a sin or not, he sinned by doing something that he thought might be a sin, right? If you're not sure, you clear the matter up before you act on it, right? Ask someone or think. Sometimes your brains can actually come to correct conclusions if you just use them properly, right? Look it up in the catechism or something like that. If your thinking is too difficult, read it, right? If one has a doubtful conscience, but yet must do something and cannot wait, in other words, it's an urgent matter, he should say to himself that if he knew that it was wrong, then he would not do it. Right? You should follow. So if you're, for example, it's a split second decision, you don't know, you don't have time to think, is this right or wrong? Nor do you have time to wait and figure it out, because if you do, tremendous consequences will follow that you don't really, you're doing your best to avoid. Then you do it saying to yourself, if I knew this was wrong, I would not do it. Right? Then, even if he makes up his mind and does it, he is really wrong, he's not guilty of it. Right? And later on, he should try to figure it out when he has more time to breathe. Right? Saying, was that really wrong or something? You know? Because this way, the next time a situation comes up like that, he'll have it ready for in advance. Right? Now, two more questions, the second to last. What is a scrupulous conscience? A scrupulous conscience is a sick conscience that sees sin where there is none. A scrupulous person looks on temptation as though it's a sin. A temptation is not a sin, right? But it is a suggestion of doing a sin, right? So if we have a temptation, that means the devil is showing us an idea, giving us ideas, or giving us, saying, hey, go for it, this looks great. And he always tries to make it look good to us so that we'll buy it, right? So a scrupulous person will say, I have sinned, when they really haven't sinned, they were just tempted, right? We must not encourage a scrupulous conscience. It is a mark of a lack of confidence in the goodness of God. God does not blame us if we're tempted. Blames us if we're tempted and we deliberately give in to the temptation. Yeah? But if we are tempted and we resist our temptation, he rewards us. We've merited a reward because we fought the fight and on the side of Christ. It's a big battle, Satan and Christ, and it's going on right now, all the time. In this battle, if we're fighting on Christ's side, that is good. It was a nun who was tempted terribly, and she felt that Jesus had abandoned her. She usually felt very much strength coming from Jesus to resist temptations and to refuse them instantly. This one lasted a long time, and she felt that she was not receiving any help, and Jesus had just left her alone. Right? And then later on, after the temptation was vanished, she felt the return of Christ's strength. And she said to him, "Where were you?" And he told her, "I was right in your heart, hiding a little bit, but I was watching my little girl fight for my honor." And he's very pleased when we fight for him by resisting our temptations. So a scrupulous person, they should not despair or feel discouraged because they have a temptation. They should rather just resist it and be confident that God is pleased by the resistance that they offered. Right? Okay, the next... When a scrupulous person is tempted, he worries himself sick, believing he has committed sin, even when he has not yielded to the temptation one whit, even when he has actually abhorred it. This person still thinks to himself, "I have sinned." That's very, sick. It's a sick mind. It needs to be gotten well, straightened up, and think straight again. The opposite of a scrupulous conscience is an unscrupulous or a lax conscience. One with such a lax conscience conceives himself or convinces himself that man is too weak to resist sin, and so all sin is negligible. To err is human, is his constant motto. In other words, he doesn't try to amend his ways, doesn't try to straighten himself up bad habits out, doesn't do anything to make himself better. This person just is careless, right? A lax conscience is careless. It makes light of ordinary sins and looks upon grave sins as negligible. After some time, a lax conscience increases in laxness until the person loses practically all sense of wrong. Thus, he becomes a habitual sinner. We then say that he has no conscience. When we speak of somebody who has no conscience, there's somebody whose conscience is very lax for a long time, and they no longer even think twice about whether they should sin or not. They just do what comes to their mind first. Okay. Last question. What is a delicate or a tender conscience? A delicate or a tender conscience is one that which impels us to avoid anything in the slightest degree evil. And that's a good thing. Delicate conscience is good. We should be most careful to keep our conscience delicate. It is a terrible thing for one who to live as if he had no conscience, and it is a tender conscience that escapes such things as self-reproach, shame, remorse, dismay, and fear, because it is ever before God, who gives it peace and hope. A tender conscience is the conscience of the saints. It is the conscience that good Christians should cultivate. Then they will not do anything in the least displeasing to God. So there's a tender conscience. We strive for the tender conscience. Try to keep it balanced between scrupulous on one side, lax on the other side, so that we're careful, we're not going to get crazy, and nor are we going to get too slack. Okay. Any questions about this chapter on the conscience and God's law, natural law? Good. Thoroughly understood everything I said? Good. Okay. We're doing great. It's excellent. We'll say a prayer and go. And then across there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sin is or in the blessing of Almighty God. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis. Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Discernat super vos et manit semper.